Well, good evening, everybody. Please turn with me to Hebrews. Our passage for today is going to be Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. But I don't want to shortchange you with four verses, so we're going to read Hebrews 1 as well. The other reason for that is that Hebrews 2, 1 to 4 is so dependent on Hebrews 1. So we're going to read from chapter 1 and verse 1 through to chapter 2 and verse 4. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience receives its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is the word of God. Praise be to God. Anyone who's ever opened up the word of God before people knows just how inadequate they are. And I certainly feel that inadequacy, and we need to draw on our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us, so that his word might be proclaimed faithfully. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, as we open up this passage together, I want to thank you, Father, for the help that you have given me in preparation. But I don't want to be entirely dependent upon that preparation, Father. I want to be dependent upon you. Help me, Father, as I open up this passage. Indeed, help each one of us, Father, that as we look at this passage together, you have something to say to each one of us. Pray, Father, that we may be listeners and those who desire to put these things into practice. And in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Have the passage open in front of you. That will be really helpful. We're looking at Hebrews 2, 1-4, page 1201 in the Church Bibles. As I said earlier, it's very dependent upon Hebrews 1. And Glenn, in his very helpful exposition last week, kind of strayed into my passage this week. But that's hardly surprising. And it's hardly surprising because of the word that appears in verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore. And so much of what we will be looking at tonight is so dependent on what we heard about last week from Hebrews and chapter 1. The first thing that will be really helpful to do, I think, is to recap Glenn's slide here, which he described as the big introduction and the three bullet points to remind ourselves. He used to send his message through messengers. Now he has used the ultimate messenger, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is also the message. So keep that in mind as we look at what we are going to look at this evening. The second slide I didn't really need to show you, but I felt that it was so wonderful that we would have to, it needed a kind of a second exposure. The theme tonight, great danger, great saviour. Does anybody know who this is? Well, very good, yes. That is Alexander Fleming. Alexander Fleming. He saw great danger. And in the early 1920s, he discovered an indispensable way to overcome many of those dangers. Penicillin. For which he gained a Nobel Prize. Humanity, without a shadow of doubt, owes him a great debt of gratitude. We could use other examples. I would likely to be dead now if it wasn't for the work of this guy. And I'm not the only one sitting here in that position. Do you know who that is, Andrew? Yeah, you know what he did? It's Dr. Frederick Banting, who also in the 1920s did a huge amount of work on insulin to control diabetes. And I'm very grateful, as a number of other people are sitting here tonight, for insulin. And we could, as I said, think of many, many examples. We can think of many people who have served humanity well, many of whom who have received great recognition, maybe a Nobel Prize, a knighthood, medals. But of course they are all limited illustrations for what I want to look at this evening. Because, of course, death levels all in the end. Dr. Fleming has given many a few more years. Dr. Banting has given me actually no more than an extension of life on this earth. How much more then should I, indeed should we all, be grateful for the work of our Lord Jesus in saving us from what our passage calls, in verse 2, just punishment, and giving me in its place, giving you in its place, eternal life. Our short passage this evening centres our thoughts on the fact that despite this stupendous fact, and it is a fact, we can drift from it. That is astonishing, but it's true. Great danger of drift. You don't notice drift. It happens gradually, slowly, imperceptibly. The long motorway drive, and you lose concentration. Growing up by the sea, we were constantly warned about paying attention in the water, especially on inflatables. People had gone to sleep and drifted out to sea. What was the danger that these Hebrew Christians were drifting towards? Well, it's back to Judaism, back to the old ways. Glenn unpacked it helpfully for us last week. But the whole tenor of this letter to the Hebrews suggests that the writer's great desire was to stem the drift back to the old ways by showing that Christ is incomparably greater than these old ways. In fact, Christ is the fulfillment of all these old ways. The perfect priest offering the perfect sacrifice. The letter starts off, as we heard last week, comparing Christ and the angels. And what did we read in chapter 1 and, for example, verse 4? So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Or verse 6, and again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. The big danger for these Hebrew Christians in drifting back to the old ways was to revert to Old Testament law keeping. That's why the book was written. And as Glenn unpacked chapter 1 for us last week, all about how Jesus is so vastly superior to the angels. And the writer says, don't drift back to the old ways, he pleads. Well, not relevant for us, is it? Well, of course it is. That's why it's there. All of us are in danger of drift in any direction. Which way are you in danger? Which way am I in danger of drifting? Lose focus on the motorway at the wheel of your car, drift over the rumble lines, and suddenly you are alert and you realise that you must take swift action. But you might drift the other way. And you might not realise until you, and maybe others, are careering towards the crash barrier. Drifting out to sea on an inflatable. The problem was, as we were constantly reminded by our parents, the problem was that we might realise too late. How much more important is this principle spiritually? We cannot allow drift. It is spiritually perilous. And the writer is calling to these Hebrew Christians as he calls to each one of us, wake up, be alert. You are heading for danger. Look at verse 3. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? So what's the answer? Well, the answer is at the beginning of chapter 2. We must pay more careful attention. Notice the difference between the problem and the answer. Drift has the sense of the out of control about it, but the answer has a definite sense of control about it. We must do what? Pay attention? No. Pay careful attention? No. We must pay more careful attention. It couldn't be said clearer. Another driving illustration. Now, surprising as you may find it, especially if you've followed me along the road, I am a member of the Institute of Advanced Motorists. My wife constantly reminds me of this when we're driving from time to time, when I occasionally forget this. I mention it not to pat myself on the back, it is a good thing to do, but because it's such a helpful area of illustration, and here's one. I thought that I paid attention when I was driving. In fact, I would have said that I paid careful attention. But as I went through the course of lessons with somebody called an observer, an expert sitting next to me, I found that there was so much more for me to learn. This expert was pointing out things that I had to learn. And one of the very helpful things that happened was he said, now I want you to do a running commentary. I want you to go through, as we're driving, I want you to tell me exactly what you're thinking, exactly what you're observing as you're driving along. So I started doing this and I thought I was doing quite well. Until he then did a running commentary as I drove along. And he was picking out so much more than I was. And then there was even more to come because he lent me a video of a police driver who was running an urgent supply of something to a hospital in London, and the driver was doing a running commentary. And it was astonishing what he was pointing out. Now, this is a helpful spiritual picture. The driver was focused on the destination, but looking out all the time and avoiding all that sought to prevent him from achieving that destination. I thought I was doing that whilst I was driving, but I learned that the more I paid careful attention, the less likely I was to have an accident and the more likely I was to achieve the destination. It seems that drivers who pass the Institute of Advanced Motoring Tests are 50 to 70% less likely to have an accident than the average driver. Have you been on the Christian road many years? That fact in itself can pose great danger of drift. When I took that driving course, I'd been driving for some 30 years. And had around about 250,000 miles driving under my belt. But I thought that I was paying careful attention. But in fact, I got complacent. I needed to pay more careful attention. Yes, spiritual drift is a great danger for older Christians who've been on the Christian road a long time. Drift is also a great danger when things are going okay. Do you find that? There can be a danger of feeling that you don't need God because things are going okay. There is the danger of forgetting in that case what he has done for you. All the more reason that we should be paying more careful attention. But also because paying careful attention when things are going okay sets you up to keep you focused when the tough times come. When Wendy, my wife and I, went to the Falkland Islands in the early 1970s, the only way to get there was by a monthly boat from Montevideo in Uruguay. There was no air service. When we went, it took the usual 4 days to get from Montevideo to Port Stanley. But apparently, the previous trip, we were told, took 8 days. The route from Montevideo to Port Stanley took the ship through the roaring 40s, and quite frequently trips were terrible. The ship would be hove to for a long period, sea anchor deployed, riding out the storm. Passengers were even sometimes strapped to their bunks. What was happening on the bridge during this? Were they strapped to their bunks? No, of course they weren't. They were focused on their position. They were studying the weather situation. They were in constant radio contact with the shore. They were constantly ensuring that the ship would weather the storm safely, constantly making adjustments. They were trained to deal with this. They had built up and learnt from experience. They were prepared. Helpful illustration for the spiritual life? I think so. Paying careful attention when things are going okay sets you up to keep you focused when the tough times come. New Christian. Become aware of the danger early of drift so that you can see the signs. One of the great dangers for the young Christian, and that's young Christian of whatever age, is the influence of those with an extra message not found in God's word. In your enthusiasm for the things of God, always check out in God's word and perhaps ask advice from those you know always do themselves. Check things out from his word. Young Christian at a young age. Maybe your danger could be being attracted to the razzmatazz of certain churches that centre on experience rather than the word. Again, check for yourselves whether these places are preaching the full gospel. They may be. And again, take advice from those you know always check things out from God's word. One more important word in this phrase before we move on. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. And it's the first word. It's a corporate responsibility. It's we. And I think that it appears twice in verse 1, and I think that it's important for two reasons. Firstly, we means that the writer includes himself. He isn't just throwing the book at his readers. He's including himself as vulnerable to drift. Secondly, I think that it means that we must be looking out for each other. We, as we've got there, means corporately, collectively. Now, this is certainly a very important lesson for all in church leadership, but it applies to everybody. We are placed in churches to encourage each other, to urge each other on. And that can involve reminding brothers and sisters about keeping to the right path. Be careful, though. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 10 and verse 12, no need to turn to it, we read, "So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." Everybody needs to remember. Drift happens imperceptibly at first. Few on an inflatable intend to drift into danger, and it's the same spiritually. And here's how it can happen. Step one, we lose sight of how sinful we are. We lose sight of how far we have fallen short of God's standards. And that can lead, as a consequence, we lose the wonder of his salvation. If you don't realise how deep in the mire you are in your sin, then you lose the wonder of the salvation that God has wrought to deal with that sin. So we lose sight of how sinful we are. As a consequence, we lose the wonder of his salvation, and then we lose a sense that God wants his best for us. And then we start doing things according to our own ideas. And what have we become? We've become law keepers. We've become law keepers because anything other than God's way is a way of works. Stands to reason. God says you can't save yourself. Only I can do it for you through my Son, the Lord Jesus. So any other way is going to be an attempt in our own strength. So what then, to what must we pay attention? Well, it's the word. And it comes up several times in our passage. Have a look with me. Verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. Words. Verse 2. For if the message spoken, words. Verse 3. Three words here which indicate that we must pay more attention to the word. Verse 3. Announced. Confirmed. And heard again. Can you see how the writer is saying time and time again that we must pay more attention to the word? And in these days, when much in Christian circles can centre on mystical experiences or feelings, the main emphasis in our short passage is the word. Now, it does mention signs, wonders, various miracles, Holy Spirit gifts. But look at the beginning of verse 4, in which these things are mentioned. It says, God also testified to it. God also testified to it. Testified to what? The word. And he testifies to it, the word, by backing it up, if you like, with signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Signs and wonders, in other words, should not be divorced from their main purpose, which is the word's saving work. Now, if tonight you have not experienced his saving work, pay more careful attention to this word. Our passage asks us, doesn't it? It asks us, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? Escape what? Tells us there is punishment. And if that's you tonight, well, pick up a helpful booklet as you go out tonight. I shall have some of these cross over to life with me on the door. And it'll help you to get on the right track in terms of your Christian life and getting right with God, getting sins forgiven, getting the hope of eternity. But, Christian, salvation is also an ongoing work in the lives of believers. You and me, tonight, if you are a Christian. We all need to pay more careful attention, and we need to be encouraging each other to pay more careful attention. Let's go back to driving again. It's a fruitful source of illustrations. My advanced driving test manual says, almost all of us have a high opinion of our driving. Yet the perfect driver has yet to be created. I'm sure we'd all agree with that. After passing the L test, many drivers develop bad habits which show they still have much to learn. With thought and study, the highest standards of skill explained in this book should make you assess your driving with fresh eyes. Passing your L test is just the beginning of your driving career. By putting the advice in this book into practice, you will be able to improve your driving every time you make a journey. Let's reword that. By paying more careful attention, God's best for you, explained in This book should make you assess your life with fresh eyes. Salvation is just the beginning of your Christian life. By putting the advice in this book into practice with God's help, you will daily make progress on your Christian journey. You see, even as a Christian, we need to avoid what I've heard described as checkpoint Charlie syndrome. Now, older ones of us here will know what checkpoint Charlie was. It was the crossing point between East and West Berlin when the city was divided. And it was the only way, legitimate way, if you could possibly do it, of getting from East, the repressive East, to the open West. Checkpoint Charlie syndrome, in terms of Christian life, was as if somebody was saved. They crossed over Checkpoint Charlie, and as soon as they got to the other side, just sat down and went nowhere else, just sat there. They got saved from the Eastern regime, but didn't do anything when they got to the West. A saved soul, yes, but a wasted life. Checkpoint Charlie syndrome. Now, part of our role as a church is to ensure that this doesn't happen. We've got two Sunday services, we've got the hub, we've got other meetings that are appropriate for each one of us, personally in our quiet times, sharing thoughts from our church Bible readings scheme passage for the day, sharing thoughts from our services over lunch, all sorts of other opportunities, one-to-ones, accountability partners, etc., etc., to encourage ourselves and our brothers and sisters to keep focused on the journey and not allow drift. Let's heed the words of James chapter 1, 23-25. Again, don't turn to it. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. And avoid what Peter wrote of in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5-9, which is this. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Can you see from these passages how the Christian life is a constant journey, one in which we must avoid drift? One more passage to look at. We avoid something worse still, as Paul wrote to Timothy in his first letter, verses 18 to 20, concerning Hymenaeus and Alexander. I haven't got the chapter here. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and have so shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Danger. Great salvation comes from a great Saviour. The great Saviour, the Word, made flesh. Glenn said last week that if we were to invite him to his house for a meal, he wouldn't expect you to thank the meal. Or indeed, he wouldn't expect you to thank him, but rather to thank his wife. Earlier I said that I was grateful for insulin. It keeps me alive, but actually I don't thank insulin. But I'm very thankful to Dr. Banting. The Christian can only be eternally grateful to one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one person who wrought our salvation, and we must never forget that. Our passage talks of a great salvation in verse 3. How shall we escape if we ignore what? Such a great salvation. But I don't thank salvation. Great salvation was wrought by a great Saviour. The old chorus that so many of us know. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Spiritual drift happens when you turn your focus away from the Lord. And that happens because we lose the wonder of the salvation, his salvation for us. So how appropriate is it tonight that we have communion? An opportunity to draw together. An opportunity to encourage each other. An opportunity to pay more careful attention to what our Lord Jesus, our Saviour Jesus, has done for us. We must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away.